All right, Acts 16 here. As we continue our journey through the New Testament survey, Acts chapter 16, by way of introduction, as we're introduced to this young man named Timothy. I just want to mention some things that I hadn't really thought about in relation to what Scripture says about Timothy, that it's amazing how the Lord worked in his heart and his life. Acts 16, verse 1 and 2 says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium." Now, I want you to notice here it says that his mother was a Jewess, but notice also it says that his father was a Greek, which implies that he was an unsaved Greek. So that tells us that Timothy had a lot of different types of teaching. You think about his mother and grandmother. In fact, let's look at 2 Timothy 1 as we think about the teaching that the Lord brought into Timothy's life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, as Paul is, in fact, verse 4, he says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." And as he says, "When I called remembrance the unfeigned, the unhypocritical faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." I want you to consider here that as Lois and Eunice were teaching probably these Old Testament stories and all that to Timothy, in fact, chapter 3 and verse 15, even think about some of the teaching that he heard. It says, 2 Timothy 3:15, "that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So you think about the contrast that Timothy would have had with this. All right, so he'll hear about creation, he'd hear about Noah and the flood, and Elijah, and all these, what we would call the great Old Testament heroes of the faith. But then possibly, and I really hadn't thought about this until I was doing some reading on this, it's very possible that his father told him about the Greek and Roman gods. Think about that. Timothy had to come to a point where, probably under the influence of Paul's ministry, where he realized, okay, I'm going to take this truth over that truth, that error, I should say. You think about, again, it says his father was a Greek, probably an unsaved Greek, possibly even a pagan idolater. So Timothy had to come to a point where he placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a belief in the scriptures. Now, as you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul sends a greeting. Good morning. Paul sends a greeting here to Timothy as he addresses this letter to him. It says, 1 Timothy 1, verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." Now, again, that's why we see here it's very possible that the apostle Paul had the opportunity, or at least had a part in him coming to know Christ as Savior. "Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, if he did not have an opportunity to lead him to the Lord, as we see the reference in Acts chapter 16, it's very likely that Paul took him aside and, in essence, became a Christian father to Timothy. The Christian father that he did not have in his own father. But again, he calls him his own son in the faith. So, as we think about Paul preparing Timothy for ministry and having a part with him, Timothy traveled with Paul as a part of his ministry team. I see one reference to this in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, again, I want to just give you a little bit of background information on Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, as we see here, again, as we see in Acts 16, it says that Timothy was well known for his faith, even in other communities around. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and following. So we see here Timothy's faithful service as he served alongside of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 2, verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Notice again that description. As a son in the faith, or as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. So again, it's very clear here that the Apostle Paul almost, it appears, became like a Christian father to him as they were serving alongside in the ministry. Verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Again, this is during the time of his first house arrest and all that. Now, I want you to think about, as far as Timothy training alongside the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are often referred to what books of the New Testament? The pastoral epistles, right? The pastoral epistles, or the prison epistles, Philippians, Colossians. And I don't always like those divisions. I've mentioned this, major prophets, minor prophets. Okay, so any prophet other than Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are minor prophets. Because they don't have a major message. In fact, some of those Old Testament prophets that are called minor prophets actually have more chapters in the book than Daniel does. So how do you divide that up? I don't know. I never have fully understood the concept of that. But as you see in the scriptures, pastoral epistles. But in a reality, though, these men were not necessarily, though they would function as a pastor, they were not always serving as a pastor. In essence, the Apostle Paul had a ministry team. In fact, Acts 20 even mentions six or eight men that actually traveled with the Apostle Paul. And many times he would have them go ahead of him or stay behind him as he would move on to a new place. Now, you think about, as you look at the book of Acts, in fact, until he was arrested, that was the longest he stayed in any one spot. There was one ministry, he was there for 3 years, because he says, these 3 years I've warned you, I've warned you with tears. 3 years, from what we can see, was the longest he stayed anywhere in a ministry. Why? Because the Apostle Paul would go and begin to organize things, but then he would have other men trained to continue things. Titus was left on Crete, as we'll see. He was left on the island of Crete to set some things in order. Often Timothy would be sent to care for some things that the Apostle Paul would hear about in another ministry, or stay behind as Paul would move on to another place. So again, Timothy traveled with Paul as a part of his ministry team. Timothy probably was more of a missionary evangelist than a pastor. Again, part of the church planting team. But Paul wanted Timothy to remain at Ephesus to deal with false teachers. Again, we see this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, this purpose of why he's sending this letter to Timothy. And again, this kind of gives us a background as to why Paul is writing to Timothy, because he's trying to organize some things, set some things in order. Paul wanted Timothy to remain in Ephesus to deal with false teachers. Notice verse 3 and following of 1 Timothy 1. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. All right, so here's the purpose of this commandment. Charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. All right, so that's the purpose of some of this teaching that Paul is challenging and charging Timothy, to preach in Ephesus, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Right? So they're teaching, but they don't understand what they're talking about. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars. Sounds like our modern day. Seems like we need more of the law of God in our culture, right? For liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So again, this charge is given to Timothy to set these things in order. Now, the purpose of this letter was to teach proper behavior in the church. Notice with me, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. There's a certain way that we must behave in the church. And again, this is one of the primary purposes that Paul is using this letter for. Again, this is a young man that Paul has put into place at Ephesus to care for some things, to deal with some false teaching, to set some things in order in the church at Ephesus. It says in verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." All right, so here's this young man, and Paul's telling this young man how to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. All right, it's not a business. It's not a corporation. It's the church of the living God. Notice the description here. But then you notice here this doctrinal statement. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." I want you to consider godliness is based on proper doctrine. God was manifest in the flesh, and modern Bibles change that. He was manifest in the flesh. Okay, so you don't believe Jesus Christ is God? Again, that's a serious change in the modern Bibles. God was manifest in the flesh, all right, so his incarnation, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This is almost like a summary doctrinal statement of doctrine of Christ. So again, this purpose was to teach proper behavior, how we are to behave ourselves in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. As we've already seen, chapter 1, he talks about the proper use of the law. Now, I want you to consider that there are many teachers today, and in particular, dispensationalists will say that the Old Testament law has no way, nothing to do with us. Okay, if that's the case, then why does the Apostle Paul constantly refer to the Old Testament law then? Now, I want you to consider there's three different aspects in particular of the Old Testament law. Of course, the ceremonial law. The ceremonial law was fulfilled in Christ, so that's why we're not offering, you know, a sheep on the altar here today. You know, we're not shedding blood because Christ's perfect shed blood has already been given as the perfect Lamb of God. So that's the ceremonial law. We also have, in essence, the national law in relation to Israel. There are some things that apply in principle to America today, but not specifically. That's why I say there is no replacement theology. You know, there's these covenant teachers who teach that the church replaced Israel. That is error. That is false. But there's also the moral law. And I want you to consider the Ten Commandments. At least 9 of the Ten Commandments are still binding upon us. The other one, remember the Sabbath day, has been changed in honor and recognition of the resurrection. But we are still to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10 says. And so we see that the application of that was changed. But I want you to think about this, that even Jesus Christ takes the law and says, "It has been said in the law, but I say unto you." So it's not just the letter of the law that the New Testament emphasizes. It's the what? Spirit of the law. So that's why he said, you know, Jesus said, you know, that the Old Testament law says you're not to commit adultery. But I say unto you that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after, he's already committed adultery in his heart. So that's the spirit of the law. So there are many who emphasize the letter of the law without the spirit of the law. I want you to think about, as a dispensationalist says, that the Old Testament law has no application to us today. In fact, this came to my mind as we were in one place. We had a man who, man and his wife who, actually they became members of the church, and that added a little extra challenge to this. But he was a firm believer in the fact that a New Testament preacher is not to preach anything from the Old Testament. So literally throughout 2/3 of the Bible. You think about, he says, I was not supposed to be preaching, you know, the Psalms as an example, or Proverbs. I was not to be preaching, you know, about Elijah and all these Old Testament characters. I'm thinking, okay, where's your foundation? By application. Now, I want you to think about, there's a principle of interpretation. All things are not written to us, but they are written what? For us. There is an application that we can learn, even as we'll get back to Exodus today, praise the Lord. I have Exodus chapter 6 ready to go for today. But you think about the challenges that Israel went through. In fact, Paul even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that Israel has some lessons for us, even as he draws application from the wilderness wanderings and the rebellion in the wilderness and all those things. So again, the purpose of the Old Testament, proper use of the Old Testament law, It's found in chapter 1. Chapter 2, proper worship and the proper role of women. Notice chapter 2, verse 1, 1 Timothy 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All right, so how can we practically do this? There's 7.5 billion people on this planet. How can we practically be praying for all men? One of the most practical tools I have found is right back there, a map. Taking a world map. For example, we mainly have 6 continents. We have 7 continents, but there's not a lot of people who live on the one continent on the bottom corner there, south around the South Pole. There are not too many residents down there. They're only visitors. But there's, in essence, 6 continents, 6 regions of the world that we could pray for if we pray for each day. So what should we pray for? Pray that God would send forth laborers. That's what Jesus said to pray. Pray that God would send forth laborers, for example, into Asia, into Africa, to the Pacific Islands. You think about the Pacific Islands. How many hundreds of islands, inhabited islands, there are in the Pacific region. How many missionaries and national pastors would it take to reach that region? I remember years ago, we had the opportunity to meet a young missionary couple, going to the island of Tuvalu. How many of you have ever heard of Tuvalu? We had never heard of Tuvalu before until that missions conference. But you think about this, as you hear a missionary presentation of missionaries going to Tuvalu, all of a sudden you're aware of an island that I never even thought existed. I had no idea. But there were thousands of people who needed to hear the gospel. You think about the Pinnock's family going to remote Alaska. They go to villages where there's 10 people in that village. What's the worth of one soul? Jesus Christ would have come to die for one individual. And so you think about the gospel going to a community, village in Alaska. Remote Alaska. 6 people. 10 people living in these villages. And they have all this equipment that they can go on the snow and the ice and all those things, fly in some of these places. And literally the governments, there's obviously not a lot of jobs in communities like that, in villages like that. So in a lot of those places, the government, they're on government support and all those kinds of things, but they need to hear the gospel. You think about these parts, but again, all men. Giving of thanks, prayers, intercessions be made for all men. For kings, for all that in authority. How long has it been since we've prayed for our president? Again, the ones that are in authority, praying for those in authority for our nation, that they will have wisdom. We need to be praying for that for our president right now as he's dealing with North Korea and all those things, the various issues he's dealing with right now. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Here's what else we need to be praying. God send forth laborers into this part of the world so that people will be saved. Again, very specific request here. We'll have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That they would hear the truth. That they would understand that Hinduism is error. That they would understand that Islam is error. That they would hear the name of God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have an opportunity to respond. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Praying that those in Italy, Catholics in Italy, will be saved. So again, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So first of all, worship. Verse 8, it says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, is it wrong for us to raise hands when we're singing? I don't think so. Every once in a while, you might catch me up on the platform as we're singing a hymn. I'll just raise my hand. I want to show you the difference between, I may have mentioned this before. There's a difference raising hands in our modern day and what the Bible mentions here. Lifting up, first of all, what does it say? Holy hands. All right, so our actions have to be clean and pure before God. But here's often what happens in our modern day, quote unquote, worship. Notice the hands. This is actually a channeling practice. What are they doing in channeling? They're trying to channel in some spirit. Channel in something from the spirit world. We're not talking about hands toward me. We're talking about hands lifted up towards God. Lifting up holy hands. All right, so proper worship. Notice again, men are to lead in this. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. How many times have I seen in churches over the years, there's more women than men in many cases in the church house? Where are the men leading an example in these things? But then also the proper role of women, verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, proper spirit, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. So women, that means you're not supposed to wear any jewelry, right? This is not talking about, in fact, you look at 1 Peter 3, as you look at some of the wording there. We're not talking about this being forbidden. We're talking about it not being the emphasis. It's like, oh, what's the latest jewelry? What's the latest apparel? What's the latest fancy dresses? That should not be the focus. Notice again, we're talking about here a proper spirit. When it says, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. All right, so that's the emphasis. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. How many times have I seen women take over business meetings as an example? I don't, and anyway, that won't go into that, but I want you to think about this. The woman's to learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach. All right, so much for, Joyce Myers. So much for Joyce Myers. I just drew a blank on her name. I suffer not a woman to teach. As they scan the auditorium, when Joyce Myers is speaking, there's a lot of men present. She's in violation of Scripture. You know, so that's why they have to use some of these modern Bibles that are not so strong on that wording there. Nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Here's why. There's a reason why God says this in his word. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. All right, so first of all, we have creative order. Adam was the first one formed, then Eve. So in essence, Eve was Adam's assistant. I want you to consider. Think about the importance of the role of that. All right, so if you have this jet, there's a pilot and what? A co-pilot. In many cases, the co-pilot has some great responsibilities. In fact, sometimes, at times, greater responsibilities than the pilot. We're not talking about, you know, going out, okay, you do the menial service. Islam and so many religions around the world treat women as property. We're not talking about that. In fact, Galatians and other places talk about the equality in Christ. But here's the second reason why God says this is important. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Here's what the devil will do. The devil will go through the woman sometimes to get to the man. There's a reason why God created woman to be emotionally based. That is not a bad thing. In fact, that is a good thing. I want you to think about this. If man and woman were the same emotionally in their makeup, you think about what the home would be like. Do this! Do this! Come on, get with it now! So the child goes and skins up his knee. Who does he like to go to? Who does she like to go to? Mama first. Why? Because mama will kiss it. And daddy says, come on, toughen up, boy. Toughen up. There's a God has created this with a reason. In fact, you think about what God says in as far as the creative order. Woman completed the man. Adam was incomplete. You think about this perfect creation and God says something's not complete here. So that's why God created Eve to complete Adam. But again, because of the fall in the garden, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. I have actually been in jobs where all of the authority leading that company were women. And I'll be honest with you, it's a totally different situation than other jobs that I've had where men were in charge. Why? Because women, again, are emotionally based. God created that on purpose. The problem with that is when there's a lot of pressure in the workplace, the woman will respond out of her emotions. and all of a sudden you will have chaos. I didn't say this, God did. God said in the Old Testament, a sign of a nation that's in trouble is young people are oppressors and women rule over them. Yeah, women in the military. I believe that's going to destroy our military, along with the homosexuals and all that. But I want you to think about, God had a creative order and God had a design for these things for the good of the church, the good of the nation, the good of the family. Now, with sanity, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So again, God has a proper role for women in the church. I remember we had a women's liber years ago in our ministry up in northern Iowa. I was actually shocked that her and her husband came to the church as long as they did. Because our very first meeting after they visited the church, somebody in the church knew her and invited. And she even made the comment, "Oh, I don't think he'll ever come to church." He came to church about as much as she did. Well, one of the very first questions she had about our church is, "Why don't you have women up front more than you do?" Literally, the only time women were up front was when they would sing a special. "Why don't you have women, she's thinking, leading music, and why don't you have a woman teaching and all those things?" Well, I just shared scripture. And I'm thinking, we left that meeting thinking, "Oh, boy, they're never going to visit again." Well, they kept coming back. I think they were kind of curious about what this Baptist church is all about. But you think about, God has a reason for these things. Notice also chapter 3 then. Of course, very familiar passage. My job description is listed right in Scripture. So notice it says in chapter 3, verse 1, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, pastor, elder," those are all interchangeable terms, he "desireth a good work, a bishop then must be blameless." Now, I want you to think about, in this culture, they were heading into a time when the bishop, the pastor, was going to be the first one martyred within a church. Consider that. The pastor was the first one to be persecuted. Notice what Paul says here. If a man desired the office of a bishop. So there had to be a desire there. First and foremost, he desireth a good work. Then the description, a bishop must be blameless. That does not mean perfection. That means no one could charge them with wrongdoing. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, not just free from alcohol, but that speaks of being serious-minded. Of good behavior, given hospitality. That doesn't mean the pastor has to have everybody in his home all the time. Hospitality, in essence, as you think about this lover of strangers. I believe the pastor should lead the way when a new person walks in the door. Should lead the way in greeting them and making sure they feel welcome. So again, given to hospitality. Again, lover of strangers, apt to teach. This does not just mean able to teach. That's often how some of the modern Bibles will translate this. I want you to consider that I am not able to teach unless I am teachable. If I'm not willing to learn myself, then how can I teach others? That carries that idea. I'm apt to teach if I'm teachable so that I can teach others. Not given to wine. I believe that and applies to all substances, not under control of any substance. No striker. Well, that'd be quite a day. You see the preacher striking somebody. It's like, "I told you to..." Wow. I actually heard of a pastor who got in a brawl with someone. I don't know. Not greedy or filthy lucre. Money. Not in it for the money. I'm a Baptist preacher, so I don't have to worry about that. No, but patient, not brawler, not covetous. Notice coveting after other things. One that ruleth well his own house. Notice it all starts the practice ground, the trail, proving ground is in the home. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Then this parenthetical statement: if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Not a young believer, new believer, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. This authority goes to his head, and so he'll become a devil like Lucifer. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that which are without. What are we talking about with that? I need to have a good testimony of those around us. You know, if you went and knocked around the doors, it's like, do you ever hear any loud music come from that RV back there? No, we hear it come from everywhere else. Somebody drove by and saw the preacher staggering around in a drunken stupor. There'd be a little bit of a problem there, wouldn't there? Again, how we do business in the community. I've heard of pastors who leave unpaid bills in a community. That ruins a testimony. But again, a good report of those that are without, lest he fall under reproach in the snare of the devil. We also have qualifications of deacons. Likewise, notice similarity. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved. That's why I've known of churches in the past where they'll actually require a man to be a member of the church for a year before they're ever considered to be in the office of deacon. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Again, the same requirement. So must their wives. Notice there's requirements of the wives here. How many times I've heard of deacons' wives make a mess of the church. Their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Then chapter 4, we have safeguards against false doctrine, verse 1 through 3. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, we're there, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. How many people have been caught up into these false doctrines here, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received. No meat on Friday, only fish on Friday. With thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I want you to notice again here these warnings against false doctrine. And I believe one of the ways the devil is doing this today is how many people are working together with the Roman Catholic Church. I really believe that. Billy Graham was a leader in that. Rick Warren is a leader in that. There's so many today that this blanket inclusiveness is the word I'm looking for. You know, Roman Catholic Church is Christianity. No, it's not. It's heresy. So again, these warnings, these safeguards against false doctrine. Verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And he says, refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Why? For bodily exercise profiteth little. Going for a walk, I don't understand jogging anymore, but getting too old for that. But lifting weights, whatever. There is some profit in that. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. So these safeguards against false doctrine. Chapter 5, we have a large section of this that deals with widows. It says in verses 1 and 2, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So as I deal with an older man, notice I am to entreat him as a father, the younger men as brethren. So as a brother in Christ, the elder women as mothers. So if I talk to an older woman, I need to talk to her as I would have my own mother. The younger as sisters with all purity. So again, these safeguards in our relationships in the church house. Honor widows that are widows indeed. I'm just going to summarize this next section. This was in a day before government support of widows, Social Security and all those things. In many cases, these believing widows did not have any financial support. And they were not able to go out and get employment and all those things. So the family was to have the first responsibility, the first duty in caring for these widows. But then the Bible here talks about widows indeed, the widows who did not have anyone to support them and to care for them. In fact, there's even an age limit. I think it was 60, if I remember right, in this passage. And so there was a minimum age. Why? Because he was afraid that some would marry and then cast off their first first a commitment to pray, and yeah, 80 years old, verse 9. So again, widows, but then also elders. It says in verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, the word honor actually carries more than just respect. It actually carries the idea of what we refer to as an honorarium. I want you to notice here, why do we often refer to a love offering as an honorarium in our culture? It's this idea, notice, as they labor in the word and doctrine, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, how many times a pastor's support is increased just because the church is growing? That's not necessarily a reason to increase it. Notice here again, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. That's the criteria from which to decide this. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Well, I think I heard, that's not a witness. What is a witness? According to the Old Testament standard, that's what it's referring to. Again, Paul's referring to the Old Testament by way of application. Two or three witnesses, two or three people know that this is a fact. Instead of saying, how many times do we hear a pastor comes under attack? Well, I heard so-and-so say, that's not a witness. That's only passing on rumors. So again, there's this safeguard here in how to deal with an elder. Notice it says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So if there's not two or three witnesses, then you need to throw out the accusation. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear. I want you to consider, because he's the pastor, does not mean he's free from being corrected. You know, there's this attitude sometimes in the Independent Baptist movement that says, thou shalt not touch God's anointed. That phrase refers to Israel in the Psalms. It has nothing to do with the pastor. Because in many cases, they will say that, you know, you're accusing me. And in many cases, there's witnesses. But you know, you can't touch me. That's not what this is saying. Because notice, them that sin rebuke before all. Why? That others also may fear. Why is it that we have so much immorality? So much wickedness in the Independent Baptist movement today? Because this very thing right here. I want you to consider that sin needs to be dealt with. But again, these relationships in the church. Finally, in chapter 6, we see teaching about masters and servants. We've seen that in other passages that Apostle Paul writes. But also money. It's interesting how often the Bible speaks of money. Talking about these false teachers, verse 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. We're to separate from these teachers that teach, you know, that, you know, if you're godly, then you're going to get wealthy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. All right, we come born into this world with nothing. We're not taking a U-Haul out with us. Having food and raiment and housing. Sometimes that's... We've had a time in our family history. We did not have a house. We literally went from prophet's chamber to prophet's chamber. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. I don't believe it's wrong for men to provide a house for his family. But notice here, that's not an essential to living. Food and clothing. That's the bare essentials. Notice to be content with what I have. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Notice this desire to be rich. And to many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Drop down to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. That doesn't apply to me. There's actually a website that says it does apply to every American. I saw reference to this, and so I looked it up. I typed in my monthly income, my yearly income. If I remember correctly, our family is in like the top 90% of the world's population as far as income. We're talking about everybody. I'll bet you if you typed in your income, you'd find out you're in the top 90% of the world's population as far as income. But I'm poor. No, that's a comparison thing. I'm poor by American standards, not by the world standards. Notice again, they that be rich in this world, right? So that applies to every American. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Where's your trust? Where's my trust? Is that how much money I have in the bank account? But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to distribute and care for needs in the ministry, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And then Paul closes with this challenge to Timothy. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. You know, there's some things that have been committed to our trust. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. I have a couple of examples in my notes. Theistic evolution. Evolution is coming into the church house today. How sad. But also textual criticism. They call that a science. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. This young man named Timothy. Paul says, I've given you a charge. Will you be faithful? Okay, the question is, will we be faithful? God has entrusted us with something. His word. These special privileges that we have as believers. So will we be found faithful? Father, I pray that you'd help us with these things. Lord, thank you for the challenge that you gave to this young man named Timothy. Lord, may we also be found faithful. Lord, even as we think about the practical teaching in the book of 1 Timothy, Lord, help us to make sure we apply these things, put them into practice in this ministry. Lord, help me as pastor to lead the way in that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.